It's always a pleasure to have Ray here as our conference speaker. I think many of us have heard him over the years, not only here, but at Glen Eyrie. Ray and Gloria live in Colorado Springs, have two daughters living up in Boulder with their six grandchildren. And Ray and Gloria have been involved with the Navigator Ministry for well over 50 years in various capacities, first in Canada. And then when we first met, I think he was the regional director of the Navigators in this part. He has been involved in humanitarian work, Southeast Asia, and for the last number of years been a leadership counselor and advisor to and a mentor to Navigators throughout the U.S. and other areas. And Ray is just a very warm-hearted guy, a deep walk with the Lord. I've always been blessed and encouraged by not only the messages, but the life he lives. So we're delighted to have you, Ray. Let's give a warm welcome to our speaker, Ray Ho.
Thank you, Ray. Thank you, Dr. Spann. Good morning. I'm trying to get organized here. My battery in my watch died, and so I'm, like many of you, just using my phone. And I can't see the clock over there because it's turned the wrong way, and want to make sure I finish on time. But what an absolutely gorgeous day. I came in on Thursday, had the opportunity of meeting with the campus navigators with Shaw State on Thursday evening, and just have had, this is the third beautiful day here in Wichita, and not too windy like I remember Kansas winds. Because the last time I was with some of the Kansas folks here, it was at Crosswinds for, I believe it was a summer conference, and where we looked at living as a called person. And I am privileged to be here. This is a day the Lord has made, and be glad in it. So we are going to be glad in it. If I thought you were coming to hear me, I'd be scared spitless. But I got an email from Dick Borchardt, and he talked about coming to hear Jesus, what Jesus has to say. And I emailed back, says, you are correct. We want to hear what Jesus has to say. And from the time that Dr. Spann asked me, I think it was January, what's the possibility of my being available, you know, way down in November? I don't even know I'd be living in November. But by faith, I sensed the Lord wanted me to say yes. And because I'd been thinking the last few years about a passage of scripture that I thought is so significant. And that's what we want to be looking at in our time today. So let me just ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, thank you for gathering us like this. Thank you for these friends, brothers and sisters, whom you have brought together today for your purpose. And we're trusting your Holy Spirit to use your word and to minister to each person, to meet whatever need there is, whatever longing there is, and the purpose that you have. And we're trusting that you, the truth that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish what you please. And so we are looking to you. Speak to us. We want to hear you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, actually two hymns today that I actually knew. You know, I go to a church in Colorado Springs, and sometimes I go home and I says, I think I knew one of the songs today. It's so contemporary. And I said, only people who play guitar can sing those songs. But thank you. I could like to sing these two songs. And I'm glad Steve had not turned on the mic that you would have heard me. Well, it's always a privilege for me to be with folks from Kansas. You're so such warm, friendly, you know, real folks. nothing fake about you, just genuine folks. And I'm delighted to share these passages with you. And I want to ask you a question. If you knew that in a day or two, you will die, your mind is clear, your speech is clear, but you knew you're going to die, and those closest to you are around you, what would you say to them? Will what you say to those closest to you not be most important, most significant? Words you want them to remember? Words you want them to live by? And this is exactly what the Apostle John recorded for us in John chapters 13 through 16. Jesus shared with his closest companions, 11 at this point, because Judas had betrayed him. Judas went out, hanged himself, so he was not around. Well, actually, he had not yet hanged himself. He had gone out to betray Jesus and to prepare the religious leaders with their soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. But it was only the 11 men. The 11 men of whom he had selected to be with him for some 3 years, to experience him, to love him, and to be equipped to carry on his mission in the world after he left. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. The 11 didn't really understand when he was telling them these things. They probably didn't really believe him that he really was going to suffer and die, like he said. But he knew, and so he wanted to tell them what he felt were the most important things that you tell someone when you knew you're going to die. And they were words he wanted them to live by. And I strongly urge you to read and read and reread John 13, 14, 15, 16, and then his prayer in 17. And let what Jesus said soak into your minds and become words by which you live. And today I have only selected 3 of these words that I sense the Holy Spirit wants me to highlight for us. And the first addresses a way of living by which we would be recognized as followers of Jesus. And let me ask you again. How do you think people around you would recognize you as a follower of Jesus? Is it that you go to church on Sundays? Or a Bible study during the week? Is it that you wear a cross around your neck that I see more and more people wearing? Athletes, tennis players, entertainment people wearing a cross, or maybe you have one tattooed on your arm or someplace in your body, you know, crosses of different shape? Or is it that you say that I'm a born-again Christian? Or maybe it's because you don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go out with those who do. Now, this is what Jesus said would be an unmistakable identification of a follower of his. This is how Jesus wants his followers to live. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13, as John recorded in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He said a new commandment, but it's it's not a new commandment to love one another. It's an old commandment to love our neighbors ourselves. That goes back to the Old Testament. And the traditional thinking that they probably had was restricted to loving people similar to themselves, loving their neighbor. It's a new commandment because there is a new standard. It's, as I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. It's not just loving someone else the way I feel, okay, I love them. No, he set a standard. As I have loved you, so you must. He's not just making a suggestion, but so you must love one another. That's what's new. Loving others, and specifically here, other believers in Jesus, as Jesus loves us, and for them as they were listening to him, as Jesus loved them. By this, said Jesus, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And to make sure these 11 men heard him, Jesus repeated it in John 15:12. He said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Then 5 verses later again, he says, this is my command, love one another. Do you think Jesus was serious about this command? Do you think that he wanted them to hear what he was saying? By his repetition to them, to making you say something, and then he comes back and he says, by the way, love one another as I have loved you. Why is loving one another so critical to being a follower of Jesus? God is light. And God is love, wrote the Apostle John in his first letter. These qualities are the core of God's character. God's holiness, God is light, God's purity, and God is love. That's the core of God's character, of who God is. And when we believe in Jesus and receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we become children of God, right? And God's core character becomes our new nature. God's love and God's holiness invades our lives. And this new nature is now in us. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Verse 14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love one another. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Another reason, when believers in Jesus relate to one another harmoniously, in love and oneness, it is a most powerful witness to the world of who Jesus really is. And Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. You have to bear with me on these slides. I don't have a copy of the PowerPoint here with me. My granddaughter did it for me a few weeks ago and before I left for Malaysia. So I'm just trying to keep up with the PowerPoint. But another reason is that it is a powerful witness of who Jesus is. What Jesus prayed is my prayer in John 17, 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He's praying for us that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the most powerful witness to who Jesus really is and that he came from God and that he is the Messiah is not all the theological books that may be written, but it's the love that is seen and the oneness that is seen among followers of Jesus. What might the apostles have understood by Jesus' statement, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another"? And how do we apply that to our lives today? And let me just suggest three ways, just to prime the pump of your thinking application. And you could no doubt add to it. To love, what does it mean to love one another as Jesus loves us? I'd like to suggest that one thing it means as they would have thought about it is to love one another unconditionally. Jesus chose for his close companions and co-laborers 12 men from dissimilar backgrounds. Tax collector, who were described as despised. I was reading the NLT this morning. I think it was also called corrupt taxpayers. A profession despised by the Jews. Four fishermen, at least four of them were fishermen, who were regarded by religious leaders as unschooled. He chose a lover of money, who would later betray him. He chose a zealot, which perhaps referred to a fiery nationalist, who wanted to break away from the Roman Empire and honor their rule. Except for all being Jewish, they were all unlike Jesus. But he chose them. Another group of people. Luke 15, 1 and 2 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Can you believe that? He is supposed to be a holy man, if he's a good man, right? But he is actually welcoming sinners and eating with them, tax collectors, prostitutes. The people whom the religious leaders despised and looked down on, dishonest, cheating tax collectors, prostitutes, women of ill repute, they felt welcomed. They felt loved by Jesus. In fact, Jesus so hung out with them that the religious people assumed he was like his friends, a glutton and a drunkard. And yes, Jesus also loved a Nicodemus, a member of the religious governing body for the Jews, who became a follower of Jesus. And he loved the wealthy young man who came and asked him how he might inherit eternal life, but who loved his wealth more than his desire for eternal life. Jesus loved them all where they were. He did not require them to meet certain conditions before he loved them. He didn't require them to be like him before he loved them. He loved them as they were. And when Jesus told the 11 to love one another, they didn't know, but he knew that the one another later on were going to include Samaritans that the Jewish person would look down on. They were going to include Gentiles, non-Jewish people that the Jews regarded as the same level as dogs. He knew that the one another later on were going to include some Jewish people who said they believe in Jesus, but they also felt very strongly about their Jewish traditions, and they wanted to impose this on other people also. And as he looked forward down to today, he knew that it would include all kinds of people of different races. And some people who'd be Muslim believers in Jesus, but they want to remain Muslims culturally so that they can bring the good news of Jesus to their people. But Jesus tells us, love one another. All who identify as followers of Jesus, as believers in Jesus, as he loves us. There'll be people who identify as believers in Jesus, but they're quite different from you. Quite different from me. Different racially. All different colors. Different politically. You may be a liberal Democrat. And you probably think, in this room? No. Well, whatever you are, but they may be a Tea Party conservative, but they would identify as a believer in Jesus. You may be pro-life, and they're pro-choice, but they would say, I'm a believer in Jesus. They may support gay marriage, and you may be for traditional marriage, but they say, I'm a follower of Jesus. They may be a Baptist or a Catholic, and you say, is that possible? But Jesus still says, love them as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And I've learned something from the Bible that helps me, is that there is a righteous judge of all mankind, and I am not that judge. James, writing in James 4:12, says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So I've tried to live by that. That it's not for me to determine that you are not a follower of Jesus no matter what you say. I may not agree with your thinking, but whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, whether or not you're one of God's children, there's only one lawgiver and one judge who determines that. And so Jesus says at the end of this age, the angels of God will sort out the false believers from the true, and until then, only Jesus knows who are truly his. So, love unconditionally, without requiring people to be like ourselves, for me to love them as Jesus loves me. Let God be the judge of who is his and who is not. You can't go wrong loving. Love attracts, but a judgmental attitude repels. Another thought that may have come to the disciples' mind when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, is to love one another unfailingly. The 11 could testify that Jesus modeled for them the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah in 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. For the words of God in Isaiah 54:10, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Because they could remember when their fear of drowning was greater than their faith in him. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. So he went to sleep in the boat, and a storm came up, and they thought they're going to drown. And they awakened him. Don't you care that we're going to drown? But Jesus didn't drop them off his team in disappointment for their lack of faith. But he just used that as a teachable moment and revealed to them who he was. And they were just amazed. He says, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. When they argued like secular people, not once, but more than once, just like secular people of the world, they argued about which of them is the greatest. He did not give them a tongue lashing, but instead he used it to teach them about the upside down way of God's kingdom. When they acted contrary to his values, they went through a Samaritan village and who would not welcome them. And John and James, nicknamed Sons of Thunder, says, you want us to call down thunder? You know, you want us, God, to strike them? Jesus did not give up on them and say, you still don't get it. When Peter three times denied that he knew Jesus and that he was one of his followers, you can look in the scriptures at succeeding events after that, and I have not found any record of Jesus ever confronting Peter about his denial. The only thing we saw was Jesus had looked at him, and Peter got the message, and he wept bitterly. The only thing he asked Peter after that was not about the denial. His only question was, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asks us the same questions today. That's all he wants to know. Do you love me? Did Peter learn that? Did he learn from that? In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter wrote, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I like the words of the popular praise songs. It's one of those that I can actually sing. It's just right on about Jesus' love. He says, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Unfailing love. And that's how Jesus wants us to love one another. Do we give up on that one when that one another is a son or a daughter who does not perform to our expectations or seems to be drifting away from our values? How do you respond when a fellow believer in Jesus, or maybe a close friend, succumbs to immorality or adultery? Will you still love as Jesus loves, or will you condemn? When you hear of a pastor or well-known evangelical religious leader fall morally or ethically, do you criticize, condemn, gossip? And that gossip may come in the form of a prayer request. Or do you pray for that person and his or her family? I have benefited greatly from an insight Oswald Chambers, whose devotional classic, My Utmost for His Highest, I go back to over and over again. He articulated on November 23, God never gives us discernment. I'll see if I have it here. God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. God gives you discernment about someone who may be failing, who may be going astray, who may not be living up to the values of Jesus. God gives us this discernment not for us to criticize, but for us to intercede. And then God will lead us if there's something that we may do to help restore that person, as we learn in Galatians, to restore with gentleness. Sometimes, and maybe often, to love unfailingly is to call upon God sincerely, faithfully, lovingly for the restoration for someone who has fallen. Jesus commands us to love one another unfailingly. And lastly, it's to love one another unlimitedly. The Apostle John, who was there when Jesus says, "As I have loved you, love one another," would later on write in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." This, John understood, is what it means to love one another as Jesus loved him and the others. He would recall how just short before giving this command, Jesus had taken the role of a servant and washed all their feet. That was a need they had. That was a custom. But it was a custom and tradition that it was a servant who did that. But though he was a King of Kings, Creator God, it did not limit his serving in this way. Then Jesus told him after washing their feet, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And today we don't wash feet because we have paved roads and we wear socks and we wear shoes, and it's not like they were in those days wearing sandals and their dusty roads. But the point is, whatever is the felt needs, the real needs of the brother, the sister, Jesus says, serve them, wash their feet, meet that need. And John may have remembered when Jesus invited them to get away from a mission trip after mission trip to rest, to get away for a little retreat. And 5,000 men, at least 5,000, crashed the party, crashed their time. He noticed how Jesus had compassion on the people instead of being upset. Jesus taught them, meeting their spiritual needs, and then he fed them, meeting their physical needs. John learned that loving one another as Jesus loved them is not merely loving in words, and so he would later write in 1 John 3:17 and 18, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" He said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Paul wrote in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Several years ago, when my mother was still alive, it's probably close to 30 years ago, she had a stroke, and gentleman I was meeting with, I had told him about it and said, we're going to go and visit her. I think it was the same day, a few hours later, he showed up at my office. I had not mentioned, as I could recall, and having a need. But he says, here, I want to help you and the family get back to Jamaica. And he spun out $2,100 bills, $2,000. He was just sharing from his resources to help us in that time of need. And that's what John says. Let us not love in word only, but let us love with actions and in truth. See, whatever resources we have, physical, knowledge, time, house, cars, money, whatever, they're from God. He's the owner. He has entrusted these resources for us to manage. Not to consume on ourselves and just on our family. He's entrusted them to meet our needs, and he wants us to meet those needs happily in our lives, but also to cheerfully meet the needs of others he brings into our lives. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book several years ago, and I keep it just for the title. I don't even remember if I've read the book, but the title says, Love Has a Price Tag. And it's a reminder to me. Love has a price tag, and Jesus, in his love for us, had no limits to the price he would pay. From washing feet, to healing diseases, to feeding the hungry, to finally laying down his life to be tortured, whipped, spat upon, and finally being crucified for us. And so Paul wrote, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus commands us to love one another in the same way. Is there someone in your world, your family network, your work network, your neighborhood network, who has a need you can help with the resources that you have? Jesus says, love one another unlimitedly. So as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Let me ask you a question. If you were to ask some people who know you to name the top five qualities that they believe describe you, would loving others make that list? Let us purpose and practice that we will love whoever identifies as a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of our political differences, our theological differences, our denominational differences, our social differences, our social views and values. But we're going to love them as Jesus loves us. And in truth, if you really want to influence someone, probably the most powerful way to influence them is to love them. And let me suggest to you what that in practicality that means when you say, what do you mean to love one another, besides what we shared about loving unconditionally, loving unfailingly, loving unlimitedly? To put it in simple terms, when I say I love you, means I accept you as Jesus accepts me. I will focus on our common faith in Jesus and our love for Jesus, not on our differences. I will relate to you with respect, courtesy, and grace. I will not slander you. If I have a difference with you, I will speak with you, not about you negatively. I will desire and speak and seek God's best for you. And I will use the resources I have to help in your time of need. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, with this kind of love. This is the unmistakable identification of a true follower of Jesus. This quote is attributed to Chuck Swindoll, who wrote that one of the most profound comments made regarding the early church came from the lips of a man named Aristides, sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out those strange creatures known as Christians. Having seen them in action, Aristides returned with a mixed report. But his immortal words to the emperor have echoed down through the history. Behold how they love one another. If someone was coming to research your community, is that what they would report? That what stood out was, behold how they love one another. So that, my friend, is what Jesus said is a way by which people would recognize that we are followers of Jesus. So we'll pick up another word of Jesus in our next session. Let me just thank the Lord for our time here. So, Father, let the words of Jesus ring in our ears. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And may we be people who are known as people who love like Jesus, who love the people that you put in our world, believers in Jesus, and people who do not yet know Jesus, to love them with the love of Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, keep teaching us, keep transforming us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.